But I'll keep talking, and we'll Ray will give me a thumbs up if I okay. I will need to move around, so if I should grab a handset, tell me. Okay. This morning, I want us to get our brains going a little bit. I need you to get thinking a little bit, and I'd appreciate if you could share with all of us maybe a picture or a story or a time that comes to your mind when you think of bread. Okay? Now, like, it can be sliced bread, it can be homemade bread, it can be whatever kind of bread that you think of when bread comes to mind, okay? So, what do you think of? Anyone? Yes, Hutch. Well, we're going to get to Bible stories in a minute, okay? I'm sorry, okay. We're looking for other stories, sorry. Thank you. Warm homemade bread. That's what you think of. Warm. Why is it warm? Fresh made. Thank you. Okay. Anyone else? Sourdough. Is that a favorite? And Bruno, do you make your own? Is that right? Is that it? Is that a secret? Sorry, maybe I shouldn't have brought that up. Sorry. Yes. Oh, gluten-free bread. Jatea is celiac. Sorry, Jatea. Anyone else? What do you think of when you think of bread? Aroma, yeah. Nourishing, cool. Tasty, yeah. Butter. So my kids have been thinking of bread all morning because this morning I woke up and I made a loaf of bread for us to have this morning. And not for communion, but for us to eat during the service, I guess, sort of like a snack. As I get this ready, I wanted to ask, I did wash my hands really good, so if I break it and then I hand it out, don't be alarmed. I washed them really good, okay? And I haven't touched my children since then. Okay, sorry. Thanks, Emily. It was mentioned, bread comes up in the Bible a lot. And it's in a lot of different stories. It means different things. Parts of bread come up. And I was wondering, what Bible stories or what mentions of bread come to mind for you when you think of bread in the Bible? Yes, Hutch. Right, so there's this person had a little bit of bread and fish, and Jesus made into a lot. Awesome. Okay, my kids can't talk anymore. Yes. The Last Supper. What happens there? Yeah, Jesus breaks the bread and he passes it around. Anyone else, a story, a Bible, comes to mind? You think of bread. Manna in the Bible. Yeah, that's a great provision. Would you like to try a piece of my bread? Okay. If you can dip it, you don't have to dip it. Yeah, check it there. Okay. If you'd like some, just sort of raise your hand. Yeah, okay. Yeah, it's still warm. Thank you. Would you like a little bit? Yeah, a little bit. Okay. Anyone else? Does something come to mind? Oh, I see a hand over here. Is that for bread? Yeah, you want a chunk of bread? Actually, I'm going to say to the younger people, you just go grab a piece off the big loaf up there. You go help yourself. Is there any other times in the Bible bread comes up? No, I'll bring you something in a bit. Yeah, Melchizedek brought wine and bread here. Alma, you want to grab a piece? There you go. Dress like someone. Yeah, like a piece, yeah. There's lots. Another time of bread being mentioned in the Bible. Here, Bruno, you've got trauma. No, it's not sourdough. I'm sorry, Alma. A time Bible that bread comes up is in worship. Bible is in the temple, in the presence, in the holy place, before God, the presence, God's presence. Check peace. Rebecca. Hey, Jason, where's Jason? I told him he had to have some of my bread. Come grab some, Jason. Grab a big piece. Okay. Sure. There you go. Yeah, thank you. I find it interesting how often bread comes up. And today's passage is at John chapter 6. If you want to turn there in your Bibles, we're going to be going through it. There you go. Can I give you a piece? There you go. There you go. Take some rib. Did you get any? Okay. You have some more? There you go. And as I was going through this, like Pastor Gary set this up, we're looking at portraits of Jesus, and Jesus' claim that he is the bread of life. The passage that he gave was like verses 32 to 58. And I started to realize, I was like, I need to back out a little bit here. There's a lot going on in chapter 6, and I feel that if I just looked at these verses, we're going to miss out on some of the context here. Chapter 6, this is covering 2 days of Jesus' life and the disciples. Okay, this is 2 days of events. It's around the Sea of Galilee, and the Passover is either coming up really soon or it is happening, and they're in the Galilee area during the Passover, or it's about to happen. And remember, this is recorded by John, and the reason that John is writing this, this came up, it reminded me last night, and I wanted to share, but John 20, 31, this is what he says. He goes, "But these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." So these events are recorded so that we would come to realize that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that we may have life in his name. In the first verses of John chapter 6, it's a story that Hutch alluded to, the feeding of 5,000. I think we know the story well. They're in the Sea of Galilee area. They're across from Capernaum. I'm saying that incorrectly, but I'm sorry. But they're in this mountainous area. There's a large crowd of people, and Jesus looks at them. He wants to feed them and take care of their needs. The way that story ends is the crowd wants to make Jesus, in John's account, they want to make Jesus the king. And they want to take him by force and make him the king. And Jesus is kind of like, whoa, and he withdraws, it says. He disappears into the mountains. Just let that sink in, okay? There's over 5,000 people. They count the men. There's 5,000 men plus everyone else. So there's a... It's like all of Coaldale is there. Every single person. And during this feeding, the way Jesus does it, he brings about like this order. Like if you read it, he gets everyone to sit down. It's like he knew if he was handing out free food, the junior high kids are going to freak out and be like, I want that, I don't know. Right? But he makes everybody sit down. And then they start handing out this food. And how much food is left over at the end of it? 12 baskets, that's right. The next thing that happens, verse 16 to 21. it's evening and it's getting dark, and the disciples are going to head across the lake, and they go without Jesus because he's not there. He's off by himself. And they head out to cross the lake, cross the Sea of Galilee. And it says that they've been rowing against the wind, and they're about 3.5-4 miles into the lake. So like they are out in this lake. And they're working hard. And these are fishermen. These are guys who know water. They know how to be on a boat. This is a good bread hutch. Yeah. And Jesus comes walking to them on the water. Like he comes walking out to them. And they're afraid. And he gets in the boat and they're kind of like, whoa. It doesn't go into detail. It's not like the Peter running out on. This isn't how John records it. But it's this intimate moment of the disciples. So the 12, they saw all this miracle with food happening, the extra food left over, how Jesus could provide for physical needs. And now he's out walking on the waves to catch up to them on the boat. Verse 22 to 24. The crowds that were left wake up the next day, and they're kind of like, they still got it in their head. We need to make Jesus king. We got to find Jesus. And I'm getting hungry. You know? Where's Jesus? We need Jesus. And they start looking around, and they're like, oh, he left. Their boat's gone. They must have left in the night. He must be back at Capernaum. And so the people start, I think boats came and got them, or they maybe hustled around or whatever, but the crowd works their way across the lake, and they all catch up to Jesus. And in verse 25, that's where I would like to start some reading here. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? That's the first question. When did you get here? And Jesus answered, he cuts to the chase, he says, I tell you the truth. You are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. He kind of calls them out on it. He's like, you're just hungry. You want more free food. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Jesus says, you didn't focus on the sign. You didn't focus on who did the sign. You didn't focus on how I did this miracle. You're focused on the results of it. You just wanted the benefit. But if you'd be asking, how did you do this? Where does this power come from? You'd be more on the right track in figuring out who I am. And Jesus says, and labor for food that has eternal value. Now that's attention, is it not? If we're truly honest. We need food. We have physical needs. And God's given us hands and he's given us brains and ways to do things. But throughout Scripture, and I really think in this story, we're challenged to have an eternal perspective. What are you living for? Are you so wrapped up in just your daily needs or your plans that you've lost sight of eternity? That's what happened to this crowd of people. And Jesus is saying, come on, guys. We got to work for the things that have eternal value. And so, verse 28, then they asked him, what must we do to do the works God requires? So they bite, they take the bait. They're like, okay, what do we have to do? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. Pretty simple answer, isn't it? Believe in the one whom God has sent. In verse 30, so then they asked him, okay, what miraculous sign will you give that we may see and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Can you imagine this? Like, this crowd of people, like, that must have been, like good food. Makes me think of, like, in The Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe, when, what's his name, gets the Turkish delight, you know, and all he wants is more Turkish delight. Okay, Hutch, that's your last piece, I'm told. I'm giving. Okay. You're all done? Yeah. But he gets the Turkish delight from the evil witch, right? And he just wants more Turkish delight. It's all that's on his mind. It's like these people are just like, well, we know Moses gave our people, our forefathers, manna. That, like, came every morning. Every morning. All they had to do is wake up and go get the food. That's all they had to do. Huh? What sign can you give us, Jesus? Come on, just give us a sign. And it's like, we understand here in this story that a large group of these people would have been the ones who received the free food yesterday, okay? And others are probably like, I want to see this too, you know? Like, so it's like this mixed crowd. And so they're like, come on, give us more food. Come on. That was a great trick. Do it again. And Jesus, before this, said, you need to believe in the one whom God sent. And they're like, okay, give us another sign. I don't know about you, but I find this very relatable. I see myself being these people. Okay, God, I know you showed up and you met my need the other day, but I'm really unsure about what to do next. I feel like this is what I'm supposed to do, but could you just give me another sign? Have you ever caught yourself saying those things? I do. Verse 32, Jesus' response to them about doing another miracle. He says, I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, from now on, give us this bread, the bread that has eternal life? We want that bread. Give us that bread. Only that bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. So they ask for another sign, and Jesus' response is that that Moses didn't give him the bread. It was his Father. And that his Father has given him as the bread of life. And that when you partake of Jesus, you'll never go hungry. And then the throwback to the woman at the well of never being thirsty. But as I told you, he carries on, you have seen me and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up in the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. So there's a lot going on in here. After Jesus' mic drop of declaring that he is the bread of life, he also goes on to say that he, in this passage and continuing verses, that he came from heaven. 6 times he says it. Jesus is not just a prophet. He is the Son of God, the Messiah. He's not going to lose anyone. I think two things are being said here when he's talking about this in this passage of saying, who the Father gives me, I don't lose, and I'm going to raise him up in the last days. I think two things are going on. In verse 66, we find out that many of his disciples turned away and no longer followed him. After this conversation goes on, it's going to keep going in this way of Jesus saying, you need to eat the bread of life, and I'm the bread of life. And because of that conversation, people go, that's weird. I'm out of here. And if you can imagine the core 12 disciples, I feel like they're sitting around listening to Jesus, having this conversation, this dialogue going on here. And he's saying, I'm not going to lose those who my Father has given me. So those who stay as they watch people walk away, he's like, don't worry, I'm not going to lose you. I haven't forgotten you. I think the other thing that is going on that comes up again later you've seen if I'm going to repeat myself here. Yeah, I'll get into it because he repeats himself again. Okay, so in his response of him saying that he is from heaven, oh, sorry, thank you. And now, thank you for the moment. The second thing I think Jesus is giving us here is an assurance that those who call on the name of Jesus, Jesus will not let you go. He gives eternal, resurrected life. That's what we have from Jesus, the bread of life. So when you've been prompted by the Father, he's not going to let go of you when you call on his name. In verse 41, after this response from Jesus, they began to grumble about him because he said, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I came down from heaven? They're saying, this is little Jesus. We know him. We know his mom and dad. How did he come from heaven? And Jesus' response, stop grumbling among yourself, Jesus answered. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. I tell you the truth, that he who believes has everlasting life. So he says, stop grumbling. And he says, if the Father calls you, you need to come. At the Father's prompting, we need to obey because this relation with him is initiated by him. Now, for some of us, that might push some buttons, but I feel like there's this open invitation in this because when we look at Scripture, there's these verses that God loved us and sent his Son as atoning sacrifice for our sins, or that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We see this all over Scripture, God's initiation in the relationship with mankind. Even back to the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned against God and they were kicked out of the garden, God didn't just destroy everything and start over. But rather, his heart was hurt and he said, I'm going to make a way to make this right. Verse 48, he repeats it again. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. Wow. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. Can you see like the tension kind of building here? The two people, the parties, like Jesus is not backing down from this. his claim that he comes from heaven and that he is the bread of life. He is making sure they get the point and they don't miss anything about what he's saying. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Okay. Now, if you were there, and you're sitting at a table, and your friends are talking like this, and your one friend starts going, but I am the bread of life, and you got to eat my flesh, and you will have eternal life. Are you going to be like, dude, that's weird? I mean, if we're honest with ourselves, we would be. Jesus is so adamant that he's pushing their buttons. He doesn't want them to miss this point. So the Jews, in verse 52, the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Okay, if this is what you're saying, Jesus, how? Now, this next statement Jesus makes, I can't imagine what it was like. But it makes me think of just like those who are true followers, those who are on the fringe following him, those who are just there checking it out. I can see the conversations playing out in their head. In verse 53, Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will have no life in him. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up in the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, I live because the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. Now, we are on the other side of this conversation. We know about communion now. We know about the Last Supper. But this isn't the case for these people. Jesus isn't initiating right now. Like, the elements, the taking of the bread and taking of the cup, that didn't start after this conversation. But Jesus is initiating something in their minds of what they can have through him, what he is about to accomplish on the cross, what the bread of life means. The bread of life is the assurance of eternal life. When you eat the flesh, you have the promise of being with Christ forever. So I think of this crowd and drink my blood. Now, for the Jewish people, this is a sin to have blood. So those who are very religious, those who are very pious, those who are like, okay, this is crazy. No way, I'm not doing this. This man is crazy. Two things I want to say about this, okay? One, do you remember a conversation Jesus just had a few chapters ago in the evening with another religious teacher named Nicodemus? And Jesus was trying to tell him he needs to do something to have eternal life. What is it? Born again. And that conversation was just Jesus and Nicodemus. And you can imagine Nicodemus's head. What? I need to be born again? I don't get this. Here again, we have this group of people. I need to eat your flesh and drink your blood? What is going on? I'm going to bring this all together in a moment. But Jesus, man, he was coming into this religious order, and he's grabbing the things that they thought they could hold on to, that they had figured out, and he was shaking them up. And he didn't want them to miss the point because he wanted them to get it so that one day they could be with him. It wasn't just about proving them wrong or starting something new. It was about him inviting them into this. The other thing I think that was going on here in this whole conversation is if we think back to what was happening at the beginning of the chapter, after Jesus made the divided the bread and the fish up, they wanted to make him king. They wanted to take him by force and make him king. I think after this conversation, people are like, I don't know if we should make this guy king right now. Jesus wanted to make sure that those are following. He wasn't about the crowd. It wasn't about getting this big crowd together. He wanted true people following him, so that they could be the ones that go and change the world. Jesus is saying, you don't know who I am. I am the king, but I'm here so that you can experience true intimacy with God. It's not time for me to take my throne. Three times Jesus makes the claim that he is the bread of life to those around him. And this is searching. This came up in some of my studies, and I really want to share this with you, so these aren't all my words. But the assertion that I'm the bread of life is the first in a series of declarations that are found in John, the Gospel of John. That he's the bread of life in chapter 8, the light of the world. In chapter 10, the door of the sheep and the good shepherd. In chapter 11, the resurrection and the life. In chapter 14, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And in chapter 15, that he is the true vine. Each of these claims represents a particular relationship of Jesus and the spiritual needs of men. Their light in darkness. Their entrance into security and fellowship. Their guide and protector in life. Their hope in death. Their certainty in the uncertain. Their source of vitality for productiveness. Jesus desired that men should receive him, not simply for what he might give them, but for what he might be to them. He just didn't want them to not be hungry anymore. It wasn't about that. It wasn't about having the needs of your soul met, but it's about having that intimate relationship with the Father. That Jesus had that. And he lived that out. And he was an example to those 12 guys and in the group that followed him around. They saw him live it out. And then Jesus laid it down as an example. And he said, I'm the bread of life. When you eat of me, you have security that I'm coming back again. The bread of life is not about just filling up your belly, but it is intimacy with the Father. We're going to have communion here in a moment, and if the worship team can come up. I hope that you are reminded of your love for the Father. I hope that this is a reminder to you of what God has done in your life and is doing in your life. The amazing thing about communion is yes, if the servers can come up too, sorry. Thank you. Is, yes, we do this. We're supposed to do this regularly. For those who put their trust in Christ, and they believe that his teachings are true. It's not supposed to become this ritual thing that we do and we check it off. But rather, it serves as this intimate reminder of Jesus and his disciples sitting down one night and breaking bread together. And all those things we think of bread, the aroma, the warmth, how it feels in our belly, those are all true. But they point us to Jesus. And this invitation, not just to fill our belly, that you know what? I found Jesus, and I'm all good. But rather that you can have that intimate relationship with the Father. And it's something that happens daily. So no matter where you are, what's going on, it's a chance today for you to start over. So we're going to hand out the bread first. And as you're sitting, you can sing along with us, or you can be in quiet reflection and prayer. But this is a chance for you today, if it's been a while, and you feel like you've been far from God, that you can come back to Him. So we just celebrated Christmas and we're reminded that Jesus, God with us, Emmanuel, he is here and he came with a purpose and a reason. And today I hope you're reminded that, wow, this life is not all we're living for, but yet there's one that's coming. And some of our friends are going before us and they're there worshiping right now in a way that, man, we can't even imagine or understand. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." part of this process is also examining yourself. And I don't doubt that some of us are feeling tugged by the Spirit. I would encourage you to follow on that prompting or that leading. If you feel like you need to go and talk to a brother or sister and just say, hey, can we talk about something? I'd encourage you to do that. The passage challenges us. It says, don't just eat the bread and drink of the cup and do it lightly. This is a serious thing. Yes, Jesus took on flesh and he established a new covenant between man and God. And because of that, man, we get so many thanks. I hope it encourages you. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.